open in a word of prayer, and then I'll read from Proverbs. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we get to spend together, we can learn from your word, learn from your wisdom, that we can spend time together in fellowship and, I guess quite intimate fellowship with such a small congregation this morning, but we, pray that you would bless our time as Chris has prayed, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit as I preach. Lord, we do ask that you would speak to us through your wisdom, help us to understand what we read and to apply it to our lives as we go from here as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. I will read Proverbs 15 from verses 1 down to chapter 16, verse 8. And then I'll preach on those. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Those of you who have been with us over the last few weeks will be aware that we've been looking at the creation account, the account of how God made the world, what the Bible has to say about the creation of the world, and how he made everything, the universe and everything in it, from nothing. According to his design and purpose, he made it very good. As you know, obviously many people are away this week at church camp, so we're going to pick up that series again next week. We're going to take a break this week. But I thought it might be worthwhile in this intervening sort of break, we'll look at one of the key lessons that the Bible draws from the creation principle. One of the key practical lessons that the Bible teaches in light of God's creation of the world. And that's the idea of wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible means knowing the right way to live, the best way to live, and acting accordingly. And Proverbs tells us in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it should be up on the screen, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. God has made the world according to wisdom. Steve quoted last week from Richard Dawkins, who said that the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. And of course, that's patently false, isn't it? There is order and design woven into the fabric of the universe. We can observe and know and record and understand physical laws that govern the motion of everything from planets and stars to protons and electrons. We can observe biological laws that govern everything from people to microbes. And we can observe moral laws in the Bible, and even in life, we've seen all civilizations and societies throughout history have observed moral laws built into the fabric of the universe. And like I said, the Bible insists on this. So just after saying that God created the world by wisdom, Proverbs tells us that we need to live according to that wisdom, that moral wisdom. Proverbs 3 verses 20 onwards, it says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." God has built a moral order into the universe, which is innately tied to his perfect wisdom. And so wisdom for us means knowing God's will, knowing how God designed the world to be lived, and living according to that moral order. And that's exactly what Proverbs teaches us. Along with the rest of the wisdom books, as Chris said, they're studying other wisdom books, Ecclesiastes up at the church camp, and I encourage you to get those recordings and listen to them. And, of course, the rest of the Bible teaches it as well. But Especially Proverbs teaches us the moral order, the wisdom that governs the universe. So we've just read from Proverbs 15 and 16, which is towards the middle of the book, and it gives a good insight into wisdom for living, how to live in accordance with the moral order, the wisdom that God has built into the world. We're going to see five goals, as you see in your bulletins. We're going to look at five wise goals for living in God's world. Or, if you want to put it this way, five pursuits that characterize the wise. These are the best way to live in the world that God has made. Now, these aren't in any verse order, which is why I've got the overheads to, so that if you miss which verse I'm referring to, you'll see it on the overhead. But let's jump into it. The first goal, the first pursuit, is the foundational one. It's godliness. We often use the word godliness as a sort of catch-all term for Christian living. We were talking about this on Thursday night at Bible study. We often think about it as a sort of just a general word that means living God's way. But specifically or precisely, the precise meaning of it is thinking about God, living with a regard for God, having God in the forefront of your mind. Godliness, Proverbs calls this the fear of the Lord. And it tells us that godliness or the fear of the Lord is foundational to wisdom. Proverbs 15:33 especially tells us this. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. This is foundational because, as I mentioned before, a key part of wisdom is acknowledging that God has made the world, God's role as creator and ruler of the world. Living wisely in God's creation, then, requires, first of all, acknowledging and believing that he made the world, that he made the world according to wisdom, and that he governs and judges the world according to his moral order. So we see plenty of verses in Proverbs 15 and 16 that remind us of those truths. Verse 3 of chapter 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So God watches over the world, we see. Secondly, God judges the people in the world. Verse 2 of chapter 16, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Thirdly, God shows favor to the humble and righteous, as we see, for example, in chapter 15, verse 28. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. We also see that God acts in the world to reward the righteous and bring down the wicked. Proverbs 16, verses 5 and 7, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. And then verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And chapter 16, verse 1, we are reminded again that God has created and sovereignly, continually superintends all that is and happens in the world. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So the more deeply you believe the truths of these verses, the more you will be able to live according to wisdom in God's world. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Knowing and believing that God is the sovereign creator and ruler of the world is key to be able to live in it wisely. You need to get this stuck in your mind that God is in charge, that it is his world. This knowledge, this truth, this belief is foundational to all that Proverbs teaches us. God's way is the best way through life. And everything that else that we're going to learn this morning flows out of that awareness. So, what flows out of godliness? Well, we see, secondly, the second goal is goodness, living in righteousness and wisdom. It's pretty hard to miss in these chapters how closely righteousness is linked with God's favour and wickedness with God's disapproval. Chapter 15, verse 8, as tells us, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Anyone noticing a pattern here? But gracious words are pure. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. There's a key, clear contrast here between the righteous life and the wicked life. The righteous life is favoured by God. The wicked life is an abomination to him. That's a really strong word. It's used throughout the Old Testament to speak of the most vile, hateful things that God loathes with a pure, holy hatred. The wicked life is utterly detestable, utterly vile, an abomination to the Lord. It's important then that we get our minds straight on what a wicked life is, according to Proverbs. The Old Testament uses wicked, and when it talks about wicked, it especially describes people who have a callous disregard for God's rule and other people's well-being. You might immediately think about people on the news who assault and harass and kill and steal. I was reading in the news earlier this week about the Super Bowl and the levels of sexual harassment that were going on there. One woman was reporting how she had been reduced to tears in the change rooms because of the harassment that she was being subjected to. That's wickedness, isn't it? Callous disregard for other people around you. Righteousness, by contrast, is exactly what it sounds like. It's sticking up for the rights of others, seeking justice, upholding what is good and right, looking out for the good of the people around you, giving them good things even if it costs you. But Proverbs tells us it's not just about what you do, is it? Verse 26 talks about the thoughts of the wicked. Proverbs tells us, as does the rest of Scripture, that we can be wicked even without physically actually doing anything. You may have acted with callous disregard for others, or maybe not, but whether or not you physically acted in that way, Proverbs asks us, what have you considered or even fantasized about doing to another person? What have you wanted or wished that you could do? I know there's been times when I've thought shameful things or cruel things, as Proverbs says, wicked things that I would do to another person if I had the chance. The fact that you and I would not or could not bring ourselves to act on those thoughts does not prevent them from being an abomination to the Lord. All of us need to seek and grow and seek after righteousness in our thoughts and our actions, for God's sake and for our own sake. Because righteousness, as Proverbs tells us, brings great benefit in life. Proverbs 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Or verse 24, the path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. Wealth, security, an upward trajectory, a long life, who doesn't want those? They're all associated with righteousness, Proverbs tells us. That's the way God has designed the world. That's the moral order he's built into it. Even in our own Proverbs, and in our own cultural sayings, we understand that's the way the world is. crime doesn't pay, we say. On the other hand, what goes around comes around. If you do the right thing, it comes back to you. Righteousness is beneficial. Most of the time. Not all of the time, but most of the time. Or maybe not even that. Maybe in your experience it often ends out badly, living God's way, being kind and righteous. But even if it doesn't end out in prosperity, Proverbs reminds us and calls us to live that way. It still tells us that this is the best way to live, in godliness and goodness. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. 15:16. Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Or 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Why is that? Well, because this life is not all there is. God's justice follows us on beyond this life into eternal life. What you do and what you believe now will determine how you spend eternity. Because God delights in the righteous, as we saw earlier, he will welcome them into his glorious, wonderful, joyous presence for all eternity. But he will banish the wicked to spend eternity in the flaming fires of hell. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he'll banish them to the pain of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The wicked abomination will not be welcome in God's presence, but the righteous will be welcomed in. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says, "Be assured, the arrogant wicked will not go unpunished." But 15:24, the path of life leads upward for the prudent. Upward, we might say, to heaven. Thirdly, we can look at godliness and we've looked at godliness and goodness. Thirdly, we will look at gentleness. Chapter 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I think we can all attest to this from experience. We've all been there, haven't we? The boss who wants to improve the productivity of the workplace rails against their employees for being lazy. But it has the opposite effect. All they have done is made the workplace more tense and the workers more defensive. The exasperated parent who yells at their child to stop the tantrum and listen only ends out in intensifying the screaming match. Yeah, we've all been there. Two drunks at the pub exchanging increasingly offensive insults. You know how that's going to end, isn't it? Just escalating the situation until it becomes unmanageable and the police are called. On social media, an angry, contentious rant doesn't really change anyone's mind. It only sets off just angry comments. Even if you're out walking your dog, you know how this works, right? If you see another dog walker in the street and your dogs meet each other and exchange pleasantries as they do, no matter how peaceful their interaction is, as soon as one starts growling, you have to hold them back again from each other's throats. I could go on, but how many examples do we need? We all know that angry outbursts and harsh words only make situations worse. Anger doesn't solve problems. Even if you're in the right, responding with anger or harsh words or force isn't going to be all that effective at making your point, making the wrong things right. There's a wonderful simplicity and intuitive logic to the wisdom of this proverb. And yet it's remarkable how bad we are at following this basic common sense. I know, at least for myself, how easy it is to slip into harsh words, backbiting, snapping at people in anger. And I don't think I'm alone in being prone to anger, even if, of course, we lash out in different ways. Maybe you're prone to exploding in raging outbursts, or maybe you stay calm, sort of, outwardly, but you rant and tell people all about it when you don't get your own way. Maybe you bottle it up and snap at others with quick, harsh criticisms, or maybe you outwardly keep your cool while you seethe inside and think up witty insults. Angry responses come in many forms, but they're all unhelpful. A harsh word stirs up anger. But it's easy to feel like it's justified, isn't it? Especially when something really is truly wrong. In the moment, it seems like a good, quick way to get your point across and resolve the problem, maybe even a dramatic confrontation that will stand up to injustice and cause people to listen to you. Make enough noise and people will listen. Make people listen and they will change. But it doesn't work. It only makes the situation worse, as I said before. The way of wisdom, on the other hand, is gentleness, restraint, a soft answer, as Proverbs 15:1 says, turns away wrath. How much better things go when we use gentleness. If instead of ranting angrily, the boss takes time to listen to their employees about why productivity is down, they're not only more likely to get their employees on board, but they're also more likely to get to the bottom of the problem. If a parent helps their child calm down before trying to talk to them, they'll have much better success at trying to get through to them and avoid prolonging a tantrum. If a friend at the pub takes their drunk mate home before they start a fight, they'll help their friend avoid potential injuries and problems with the law. And even on social media, when it seems like the only way to get views is angry videos or angry rants, the reality is that a calm, reasonable, well-researched argument is more likely to sway someone who's actually willing to listen. Gentleness is the way of wisdom. Now, it takes patience and humility. It's hard to accept that you shouldn't have the loudest voice, that you probably won't have a quick effect, and again, especially hard when you're in the right. Our proud, warped, sinful hearts and minds aren't too fond of gentleness for that very reason. It takes the work of God's Spirit. As we read from James before, it takes God's gift of wisdom from above, a supernatural endowment of God for us to learn to practice gentleness. But as Proverbs reminds us, gentleness really is the way of wisdom. Gentleness is the best way to live life, to respond to injustice, to prevent a bad situation from getting worse, and hopefully impact people with the grace of the gospel. It's worth remembering, incidentally, that just because gentleness is the way of wisdom doesn't mean that gentle people are always right. Some people know that gentleness gets through to people, so they use that to manipulate you, to gently spread lies. The angry person may be right, the smooth talker may be lying. That's not really the point that I'm trying to get at here. The point is, angry arguing and harsh words rarely gets you very far. Gentleness is the way of wisdom. All right, so we've seen three wise pursuits in life so far: godliness, goodness, gentleness. Now we come to gladness, the pursuit of godly joy. Proverbs 15 acknowledges a certain fragility of the human spirit. Notice in these verses the different ways that a human spirit can be broken. Verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Verse 13, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Perverse words, sorrow, grief, pain, hardship, all forces that can crush the spirit in one way or another. Chronic hardship leaves a person jaded, according to Proverbs 15:15, so that they see every day as evil. This, I think, well describes the outlook of many in our many people around us. I was looking up this week's statistics on mental health. The government released a national study of mental health and well-being a couple of years ago. Over 2 in 5 Australians have had a mental health disorder at some point in their life, like depression or severe anxiety. 1 in 6 Australians have had suicidal thoughts at some point in their lives. 1 in 5 Australians have had mental health problems in the last year. And that number doubles for people aged 16 to 24. That is to say, if you know someone in their late teens or early 20s, there's about a 2 in 5 chance, statistically speaking, that they've suffered from severe anxiety in the last year. This is a real live issue. There are plenty of people around for whom every day is evil, in the words of Proverbs 15:15. In all likelihood, someone, at least one person in this room, feels like that. I know for a fact that there are people in this room who have felt like that at some point in the past, because I'm one of them. I've been through depression, not as bad as some, but I know what that feels like. If you're going through that right now, I feel for you. I want to be there for you, as all of us do. We're a body. If one member suffers, all suffer together. God knows, as Proverbs knows, that this is a part of life. It is a real struggle. Being human means we feel those things. We don't suppress them or run from them. It's part of how God made us, that perverse words, sorrow, grief, pain, hardship, affliction, crush the spirit. And if it goes on for too long, we become jaded. If you can, if you're in that situation and you can, hear me out on this. Proverbs commends joy. Proverbs commends the pursuit of gladness. Now, the second half of Proverbs 15:15 says, the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Notice what that doesn't say. It doesn't say a cheerful heart comes from a continual feast. That seems intuitive, doesn't it? But if you're constantly in party mode, you're going to have a happy outlook. But it says the cheerful of heart has a continual feast, by which we might infer that if you have a cheerful heart, then your experience of life will be a continual feast. Which may sound impossible or even cruel to say that. But I hope it also sounds at least a little bit enticing. Proverbs holds joy out as something attainable, something that can be pursued and sought out. Now look again at verse 4 of chapter 15. It says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Or verse 30, the light of the eyes, that probably means being face to face with a friend, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. There is joy to be found in kind words, friendship, good news. Real joy, joy that brings a smile to your face, according to verse 13. The pursuit of joy is not hopeless or futile. Joy is there to be found. Most importantly, joy is there to be found in Jesus, because what better news is there than his? Jesus brings you the good news that your sins are forgiven, you are freed from guilt and patterns of slavery and addiction. You don't have to work to please anyone because God already delights in you because of Jesus. Jesus brings you the good news of family and acceptance and love. He brings you the good news, the promise of eternal blessing and joy in his presence. Jesus brings you the good news of himself, the most beautiful, wonderful, loving, caring friend who ever lived, who still lives, bodily in heaven and spiritually with you. Jesus brings you the best news, the best good news ever. Good news that doesn't just figuratively refresh your weary, heavy bones, but literally gives new life to them in one day in a place where sadness and pain and death will be no more. The pursuit of gladness will bring you to real joy in Jesus. And that brings us to the final point, the pursuit of growth. This final pursuit ties all the others together and shows how they find their fulfillment in Jesus. Elsewhere in Proverbs, we find this rhetorical question. I haven't put down the Proverbs 20, I believe it is. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. Well, the implied answer is, of course, no one. Nobody's perfect, as we often say. As we've looked at in these Proverbs, maybe you found yourself thinking about people who are good examples of those who are godless or angry or wicked or bitter. Can't be that hard to think up examples, I'm sure. Maybe you've seen people on the news who are real shonkers, the real epitome of what Proverbs warns against. Maybe you look at your friends and loved ones and think of ways that they could grow in these areas, in godliness, goodness, gentleness, gladness. Doubtless there are ways that people close to you can grow. But of course it's much harder to acknowledge, let alone own, the ways that we ourselves can grow in these areas. But just as surely as those around you can grow, so too surely you can identify ways to grow in yourself. Proverbs tells us that the measure of a person's wisdom is their willingness to listen to rebuke and accept correction. 15 verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Verse 10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Conversely, verse 31, whoever listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. And verse 32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Reproof in each of those verses is it's a common word in the Bible, but it's not one that we use most of the time in our lives. But it has the idea of telling someone where they have flaws and where they can improve. It's a very similar meaning to rebuke, but perhaps less of a negative tone. I think the modern expression constructive criticism is probably the closest idea we've got. Proverbs expects, as I said, that we all have ways that we can grow, and that we will at times hear reproof about those areas in our lives, whether it's from the Bible itself or from the people around us. No one can grow in godliness, goodness, gentleness, or gladness, no one can grow in any sort of wisdom without first hearing reproof. And not only must you hear reproof, you must accept it and own it as a personal flaw. In fact, more than a personal flaw, it's a personal sin against God. You need to bring your sin to God, acknowledge it as sin before him, what the Bible calls confession. It is in this act of confession that we find God's forgiveness and his righteousness covers our failings. Because Jesus lived a life of perfection, he was the very embodiment of wisdom in his every thought and word and action. His righteousness, his goodness, his wisdom is freely available to replace the sin and foolishness of all who call on him. Nothing you can do can bring you favor before God, but all who are accounted righteous in Jesus experience that favor that we talked about, that the righteous have before God. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom is poured out on you to enable you to grow, to pursue growth, and heed reproof and find wisdom. The Spirit works through the word that we've just heard. If you've heard anything this morning that reproves you, that confronts you, that points to ways in your life that you don't measure up, that is the Holy Spirit working on your conscience through his word. The Holy Spirit reproving you. He uses that word to first rebuke and reprove us and also transform and train us so that we can grow in godliness, goodness, gentleness, and gladness. God is calling you to grow, to pursue godliness and goodness and gentleness and gladness, to pursue these wise goals in keeping with how God's world is designed to be lived. So, accept his reproof, accept his offer of forgiveness and righteousness and wisdom, and pursue these wise goals in God's world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the wisdom of your word, that there is simplicity in your word, the simplicity of wisdom that teaches us how to live in your world. We pray that you would apply these words to our hearts, that your Spirit would overcome our sinful nature and give us the strength that we need to follow wisdom in your world. And we pray that as you reprove us and show us ways that we can grow, that you would bring us to Christ, give us joy in him, and give us assurance of your forgiveness and salvation through his word. And then cause us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight for his glory. Amen.